Ephesians chapter 5, that wonderful epistle of Paul, one of the greatest in regard to truth for this present age, relative to the testimony of the church from Pentecost unto the rapture. Chapter 5 of the Ephesian epistle, let me begin reading at verse 25 and read through verse 27. We have been singing of the love of God. We have been singing of the love of Christ, and we would like, by the grace and the help of the Spirit of God, to speak of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for that company of believers which he calls the church. A special company, not known nor even revealed in the Old Testament, but only in the New Testament, called the church. And you will find these words signifying his love for the church. Chapter 5 and verse 30 and verse 25. Therefore as the church is subject unto, or verse 25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And though the beloved Apostle Paul, as you may have noted, you that have read the portion before, refers to the love of the husband to the wife, and the wife to her husband in this Scripture particularly, he uses that blessed illustration to bring before us a greater mystery. Look down with me at verse 32, if you please, where we find the apostle after reciting the blessing of the husband and the wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. May I reverently, emphatically, and faithfully declare, as already stated, but repeating it with emphasis, there is nothing in the Old Testament that reveals the church. You that have studied your Bible to any degree may have realized there is a progression of divine revelation through the Word of God. God has not revealed all of his purposes at one time, through one particular channel, and not even in the Old Testament, where many of his sermons are found there. But there has been a progression of revelation, constantly improving and increasing the knowledge of himself. And may I say very humbly, but reverently, who of humanity is able to comprehend the greatness of God and the greatness of the Godhead, which we know from our scripture and particularly in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But all the way through time, God has been increasing his revelation of himself and of his divine and his eternal truth. And I'm sure that many believers will confess the greatest truth that ever was revealed came when the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, came to the earth. For may I be reminded with you, my beloved, that when the Lord Jesus came, of whom we have read in our reading, though born in the manger of Bethlehem, cradled in the stable, and on through his life, he was none other than the person of the Son of God, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit. But he came to the earth. My beloved, may I say, the greatest revelation that has ever been made to mankind came through the coming of the Son of God, manifested in the flesh, and seen upon the earth. Now you may have noted the scripture that we have read, particularly as we have read it in verse 25 as well as in verse 32. Paul particularly directs our minds and our hearts to two great facts, or two great persons, if we may put it in that respect, Christ and the church. Notice verse 32 again. Let me repeat it, that he writes, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And he refers to it as being a great mystery. And truly it was a great mystery. You that know your Bible may remember very well that it's not till the Lord Jesus Christ ever came to the earth. The church was even mentioned. And you have it in Matthew chapter 16. You may recall very vividly, Peter made a great confession when Jesus asked his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus answered, saying, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And this I say unto you, upon this rock, myself, your confession, I'm the Son of the living God, upon this rock, I will build my church. Beloved, may I point out to you and emphasize it clearly. He's the only one that could say my church. You don't have one. I don't have one. It belongs to him. I know people say this is my church, but let me raise the question. At this very moment, what is the church? Now, in many minds, and too many hearts, unfortunately, they conceive it as being a religious building. You cannot find a religious building upon the earth which the Scripture calls the church. There was a time in the Old Testament, there was a temple and a tabernacle in the midst of Israel, God's dwelling place. If I remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he told her, neither at this mountain, Mount Gerizim where she lived, will ye worship the Father, nor yet at Jerusalem, for the time cometh when men shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, neither at this mountain nor in Jerusalem. My beloved, may I emphasize it? For unfortunately, the conception is in many minds. A building is the church. It is not. Then many have the impression that it may be an ecclesiastical organization. No, it is not. It is not an ecclesiastical organization. Of whatever name it may take, or body of names that it may take. For as I read my Bible, I find that the church consists, and let me say it emphatically, of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken him as their Savior. And may I say this, the moment you take him as your Savior, you're joined to the church, which is his body, as the Scripture declares. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Paul has even written in the context of our Scripture. Now let me say it emphatically, I don't care whether you believe it or not, I do. It's in the book. The moment I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I was joined to his body by one Spirit, where we all baptized, put into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. But we have trusted the Lord Jesus. May I repeat it again? I know it is possible, and too often probable. We think it's joining an organization or joining a particular group. Listen! You're joined to Christ when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now I'd like to raise the question, do you belong to that church? There have been occasions when introduced to some of my friends, or by my friends, to some of their friends, their friends that say, Mr. Bramall, what church do you belong to? And I quite often answer, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? And they answer in the affirmative. I say, I belong to the same church you do. I read my Bible, how many churches does the Lord have? Look the words that we have read in verse 25. Christ loved the church. And note, Paul takes up the subject of Christ and the church. Not just Christ, but Christ and the church. For may I point out to you one of the most beautiful truths in the New Testament that you could ever find? You have it right here in the context of this scripture. Paul uses that blessed illustration of human marriage, of a man and his wife coming together, joined together, and he uses it to tell a greater truth, an eternal truth, concerning Christ and the church. And one can well recognize he presents to us a special relationship that's not found in any other part of the Word of God, whether before or after the church's history. That Christ and the church are to be united together. He the bridegroom and the church his bride. Can I repeat it again? My beloved, look, there's too much ignorance as to what the church is. The church consists of every believer, wherever they are, whoever they are, who has put his and her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as their Savior, and trusting his finished work. Now may I ask the question again? Do you belong to his bride? I wouldn't ask you what church you belong to. Just this one. His. Christ and the church. And though it may be sad, and it is sad, of the many divisions that have come in to hide the precious truth, it doesn't change the truth of it. It still is true. Now I want you to think of the love of Christ for the church. And may I repeat, it is a special love. It is a special love. It's got to be a special love. Even from the background and the context of the scripture. As the husband and the wife have a special love, and the husband a special love for his bride. May I say, and repeat it with joy, Christ has a special love for the church. It's different from what you find in the Old Testament. It's different from the love of God in John 3:16 for the whole world. It's true God loved the whole world. He still loves the whole world. But look, the apostle is writing of a mystery that was never known before. Now may I remind you, before going further, as he says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, it never was known before in the past. All you need to do is read chapter 3. And in chapter 3 of this same epistle, you can read it for yourself. The knowledge of the church was a mystery that was hid in God from the foundation of the world. May I repeat it again? For I know there are people, even some believers, who think the church is in the Old Testament. It is not. Never found there. You may find types of it, but you don't find it in reality revealed. And you prove it by Ephesians 3, hid in God before the foundation of the world. May I say the church was not an afterthought with God, nor with the Lord Jesus. It was thought of before the world began. And you find in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, it was according to the eternal purpose of God before the world ever began. My beloved, stop and think of it, please. Though the church had its beginning at Pentecost, literally, and will go on to till the rapture when the Lord comes for a bride, it had its conception in eternity. Now may I raise the question. When did Christ begin to love the church? Back in eternity. Before he ever died for it. We sing many a hymn. Love brought my Savior down from above. When did his love begin? For the church. And may I repeat again, every man, woman, boy, and girl from Pentecost to the end of the church's pilgrimage on the earth, who has believed upon the Lord Jesus, they are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, consisting of his bride, the church. When did he begin to love it? Oh my, we sing a hymn, love brought my Savior from above. And let me raise the question. When does a man begin to love his wife before he marries her? He better. And the blessed Lord Jesus, before he came to the earth, Christ loved the church. The object of his affection. Can I repeat it again? You may not agree with me, but I rejoice in the truth of it. Because I belong to that body, which is called the church. And let me repeat again, you don't find it in the Old Testament. You will not find it after the rapture upon the earth. Amen. It's the heavenly body going to be with Christ in glory, his bride above. But he loved it before he even came to the earth. I know the joy of knowing it was the object of his affection. Let me quote one verse in Matthew 13. I think it's verse 45, 45 or 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a goodly merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And listen to the statement. Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. Now that verse doesn't say he died for the whole world. It says he died for the church. But may I give you the thought? Yes, I know he died for the whole world. Who would ever deny that? But here's a special love. Here's a special object of his affection. And here's a special object of his redemption. He gave, it doesn't say his blood, that's true. He gave himself for it. My beloved, have you ever thought of the fact? It blesses my heart to remind my heart concerning it. I live in a portion of history. In God's purposes. When he is forming the church. Please let me repeat it again. I cannot do it too emphatically. The church is a body of believers. From Pentecost at the beginning of it, when the Spirit came from heaven, to the rapture when it will be taken to heaven. Of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus. Let me quote the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. As he goes on to say, that only if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then also will he bring with him when he comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not go precede or go before them which are deceased. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that constitutes, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we'll be in that great gathering when he comes for his church. But I tell you frankly, if you don't believe the Lord Jesus as you say, you're not in his church. You can be in this one and any other if you want to so call. Make sure you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're in that special body of believers whom he calls my church. Please let me repeat it again. Go through the whole Old Testament. You'll never find one statement where he called Israel my church. Or even before the time that Israel was a nation. But when you come to the New Testament, and the time that you and I are living in, the gospel being preached, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the object of his affection, a special object of affection, and particularly of his redemption, a special treasure. Found one pearl of great price. And let me emphasize again, how many churches does he have? Just one. I dare you to find in your New Testament that he has more than one. Whether there may be local bodies of them all over the earth, yet they're together, they are called one. In Christ. I'm glad I belong to that church. Do you? And his special love. Let me repeat it. I want you to see it through. The love of Christ for the church. Now look at verse 26. Not the end of his love. Thank God. When he redeems it, not the end of his love. You and I who are maybe believers, well, no. When he saved us, that's not the end of his love, and it's not the end of his love for the church. But you read on in verse 26, another purpose of his love, that it might sanctify and cleanse by the washing of water, by the word. My beloved, he continues to love it. After redeeming it, and may I say it again, and the joy of the truth of it, when he purchases that church with his blood, he keeps it. And keeps it for himself. And cares for it. And you know the word saying, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water. By the word. How does he sanctify? How does he cleanse it? Note the two operations. One saying he sanctifies it. The other saying he cleanses it. But note the means. Note the instrument that he uses to keep the church. By the washing of water. By the word. My beloved, may I say this? Well, may I go back to chapter 17 in the book of John? And be reminded with you that in John chapter 17, if you've never read it, you should read it. It is the prayer of the Lord Jesus for his church, for the saints that he left behind, for those who would believe upon him. You can read the whole thing in that chapter. He not only prayed for the disciples then, who were with him, but he prayed for those who would be brought to him through their ministry. And he prayed for those who had been saved and those who would be saved. And may I give you one thought in that prayer? He prayed that none of them would be lost. That none of them would be lost. Can I ask the question? If the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom of the church, Christ, for us like that, could we ever be lost again? No, I'm glad I'm saved. Nothing in the Word of God suggests he loses one of his sheep. Let me quote his words in John 10, 28, and so on, where he tells us, I give unto my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the joy of knowing every sheep that he saves, they're in his eternal hands and in the eternal hands of his Father. Tell me, is there any power of man or demon could ever break the grip of the eternal Father and the eternal Son when he saves one of his own? Never. And in John chapter 17, in that great prayer, he tells the Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. I set myself apart. And in that prayer, he indicates, and what he's doing now in heaven above, at the right hand of God, praying for his own. We quote it in our Sunday school class, that verse of Hebrews chapter 7:25. Let me re-quote it. It's worth it. When the apostle wrote, wherefore he is able to say to the uttermost, to the very end, them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And oh, beloved, may I say, he told the Father in that prayer, I sanctify myself for their sake. And he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And he added, thy word is truth. And my beloved, may I say, that word sanctify means he keeps his people, a separated people for himself. And the precious word of God separates us from all those who may be around us out of Christ, as the treasure of our Lord. No man can pluck us out of his hand. And it shall... Well, let me quote the words of Paul in Romans 8. You may have heard them well. What can separate us from the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord? My beloved, they may and they just come and enter earthly love on the earth, as we well know, but there's no end to his love. And no separation from his love. And the joy he sets his church apart as a special object of his ministration to set it apart. And no, not only to sanctify it, cleanse it. He keeps it clean. How does he keep the church clean? Well, I tell you, the best way to keep the church clean is through the book, the Word of God. I don't know how many of you are faithful in meeting together as the members of the body of Christ, as fellow believers, and seek to keep your life clean. The best way to keep your life clean is to follow this book. We had the suggestion in our lesson this morning in the Sunday school too. I repeat it. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what it said in verse 1 of that 13th chapter? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, it doesn't mean there's an end to his love. But he loved them to the end. There's no ceasing of his love. He loved them continually. And then he did something for them. He washed the disciples' feet with a basin of water and a towel that he girded himself by. And we well know from that washing of the disciples' feet, he indicated that when in heaven, would be his privilege through the precious word of God to keep the feet of the disciples clean. And my beloved, I say this very frankly, you and I often need cleansing, our feet do. Not only to be set apart forever as we are for him, but you know every once in a while he has to cleanse us. And you say, how does he do that? By the word. And let me point out to you something in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and go into chapter 2. For when John writes in his letter, the first epistle, he writes to the family of God, the children of God. He's not writing to unbelievers. He may mention unbelievers in the book, but he's not writing directly to them. And in that first chapter, he says, if we believers confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you know something there. If a believer sins, you see, does a Christian? Many years ago, at the close of a service in a schoolhouse in the north, shaking hands with the folks that left, I shook hands with a dear old man and asked him the question. I said, sir, are you saved? And he said, yes, I've been saved for over 40 years. I said, good, you're older than I am in the Lord. I'm just a young fella. I said, I'm glad to meet you. And then the next thing he told me, he said, and I've got something else. I said, what's that? He said, I've got eradication from sin. God's taken all sin out of my heart. And then in the next breath, to my surprise, he said, I wish you'd pray for me. And I felt like telling him, you better start praying for me. God doesn't take sin out of your heart when he said, you still got that old body. You still got that old flesh. You still got that old nature. You'll have it until the body's dead. And am I not talking sensibly to every one of you who may be Christians? Can you tell me that you've never sinned since you've been saved? Even John said, if a fellow says that, he's a liar. And Solomon said the same thing. Look, that blessed Savior in his love has made provision even for the sin of a believer. Let me go on quoting 1 John 1:9 and go into chapter 2. If we confess, not get saved all over again, but confess to the Lord the wrong we have done, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. And then in chapter 2 he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God the Father doesn't want us as believers to sin, but thank God for what he writes. If, and it should be exceptional, if any man or believer sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Dear lover, please may I say lovingly, may I say it frankly, I've got to. My 80 years of Christian experience. I cannot say I've never sinned during those 80 years. As that dear man said, I found out very later that he was telling me a big lie from what the neighbors told me. And my beloved, it would be a lie to say I cannot sin. But the joy of knowing the love of Christ is so great, he makes provision for it. Praise his name. By the washing of the water of the Lord. And what does he do? He brings the word of God, says, John, you shouldn't have done that. He was, let me quote these words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. First, for doctrine, teaching. Second, for reproof. And third, for correction. And last, for instruction in right living. The first was doctrine, the second, conviction or reproof. And what does God use? I tell you very frankly, when a believer sins, God uses the word by the Holy Spirit to convict the conscience and to correct the life, that it might go on for his glory. Can I repeat it with emphasis? Verse 26 of Ephesians 5. The continued love of our Lord. As we quoted the word of Jude at the end of Jude's epistle, he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in that coming day of His glory. Can't say. Beloved, please let me say. He not only loved the church and made it the object of His affection and redemption, and He gave Himself for it. But now He keeps it. The joy of knowing. Let me raise the question. Can you prove to me that He stopped loving you? I know He doesn't love your naughty deeds. And if you have ever been a parent, whenever you may have disciplined your children, you didn't cease to love them. You should not. And may I say the love of the Lord Jesus. And thank God for the boundless love of our Savior. That even in heaven above and from heaven above, in love He ministered through that precious word to keep me clean. And the joy of knowing He does that continually for the church. And then the last verse. The eternal purpose of His love. It began in eternity. Let me ask you a question before I go any further. Can you give me a good answer why He should love you? I can't. No wonder the hymn writer wrote that lovely hymn of the children. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. And back to His dear loving arms do I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. But the joy of knowing He's got an eternal purpose. My beloved, an eternal purpose. That He might present the church to Himself. A glorious church. Beloved, I'm not very happy over the condition of the church on earth today. But thank God, I know what He's going to do with it. He's going to present it to Himself. Just as a man takes his wife to himself and receives her as his bride, the Lord Jesus is going to take the church for Himself. A glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. And beloved, may I say, you may read if you have the time to do so. Read, I trust you will sometime. You read the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and you have that glorious event when the Lord Jesus is going to be united forever to His bride, the church, the marriage of the Lamb. And when He sees her, not a blemish, not a spot, not a wrinkle. Why? Well, before He's going to marry her, He's going to make sure she's clean all over. The judgment seat of Christ, He's going to thus make her presentable to His eternal satisfaction. Oh, beloved, the joy of knowing this great mystery. Eternity past. Conceived death, but not till the Lord Jesus died and rose again, and the church began at Pentecost, and the whole world has been listening and hearing the gospel. God has been building that bride. And the Lord Jesus, may I say again, not only will he be happy and joyful over all who will be there in the eternal ages, but listen, He's got a special bride, the church. Which He calls My Church. I'm glad I belong to it. Saved by His grace. And looking forward, when every member will be presentable. Not only having his own righteousness, but even permitted to have their righteous deeds and service that they've done for Him, adorning the wedding garment. Christ loved the church. And gave Himself for it. that it might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the word, and that it might present it as he will in the coming day to himself, my church, not having spot or wrinkle or blemish. And then he said, you know, I'm glad I belong to his church. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, please, Lord Jesus, help us to realize this special love in this particular age we're living and fortunate to be living in when Christ is building the church. He did not build it in the Old Testament. He will not build another one after it. And Lord, every man, woman, boy, and girl who trusts the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior is immediately placed in that blessed spiritual building, the church, when they believe. Oh, Lord Jesus, how thou canst think so well of me, one well wrote, and be the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. Lord, may every one of us go home, not forgetting thy words. Christ loved the church. And may that love of thine, Lord Jesus, flood our hearts. And if there's anyone here not saved, please, Lord, they can join thy church right now. If they'll say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven nor on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. Commend ourselves as we separate. May the love of God our Father and the blessed grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship with him and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit or the conviction of the Holy Spirit be upon us. In our Savior's name we pray, giving thee our thanks. Amen. Thank you for coming.